All right, so our message today will be starting off in John chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 28 and 29. And it might seem a little strange because, you know, Frank's been doing an amazing job going through the Gospel of John. But in my own readings, I came across a section of Scripture here, and then I was like, oh, wow, this, somehow I never looked at it this way before, and I think it might be of benefit to some of us, but I'm hoping. So verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 5, Jesus Christ says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, of course, the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, as we recently celebrated, you know, Resurrection Day, Jesus is talking about a day when there will be a resurrection. And, you know, we look at that and we say, oh, praise God, right? That's a wonderful thing. But I don't know that a lot of people think of the fact that all people who have died will be resurrected. So, as Jesus says, there's going to be a resurrection to life and a resurrection to damnation. Those that have done good to life and those that have done evil to damnation. Now, this becomes one of those verses that causes problems because people say, oh, look at that. It's really clear that if I've done good, I can be resurrected to new life. But if I've done evil, I'm going to be damned. But believe it or not, this has nothing to do with good works. So I wanted to make sure that we pointed out, what is he talking about here? So, you know, we need to be able to give an answer, right, to anybody who asks us of the faith that is in us. And we need to be able to answer this. What is he talking about here? So is it not good works? I mean, if I'm supposed to, I mean, Jesus says it. So what am I supposed to do with this, right? Now, the problem that we have is that people, first of all, well, I said, you know, we're talking about a resurrection, right? So, you know, people look at this and somehow we've become callous to the idea that someone could be raised from the dead. And, you know, you hear all the stories on TV and in books and everything about people who have died and doctors have proclaimed that they are dead. And then for unknown reasons that doctors can't explain, their heart starts to beat again and they're fine. They get up and it's like, okay, but you know what? That's not what we're talking about. When you look at the resurrection, I mean, when Jesus died, I mean, one, they made sure that he was dead because they stuck the spear in his side and blood and water came out, which, you know, if medical terms says that he died of asphyxiation. So, you know, he died. Then he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. It's not like, oh, he was on the table in the operating room for a minute and a half or 6 minutes. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose. Now, you know, our problem is, you know, you watch this stuff on TV, right? People are getting shot. People are getting thrown off of buildings and everything. And you know, we don't know what to believe. Everything looks real. It's one of those things where they're playing games with your mind, you know. They're doing all kinds of computer graphics and things in order to make things look real. And then, you know, you become desensitized to the fact that, oh, people can appear to die, but then, oh, they come back to life. Or you play these video games where a guy dies and he's got seven lives or something, right? Oh, you can keep gaining lives by gathering whatever. Well, that's not real, folks, and our kids are being trained to think that this is okay. It's not okay. Or the shoot 'em up games, right, you know, where you just go around and people are getting killed all over the place. It desensitizes us to the whole idea of life and death, right? But, you know, what we're talking about here is that, you know, Christ wants us to understand there's a time that is coming where he says that all who have died, all that are in the graves, will hear his voice. Well, you know, people are like, well, how could you be dead and hear his voice, right? Because you don't know my God. Because when God talks, I don't know, I have that old commercial when E.F. Hutton, I think it was, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? We don't hear that anymore, but that's how old I am. But, you know, when Christ speaks, everybody hears. So, and you know, that's a good thing, because if your ears are attuned to who he is, you're hearing him speaking to you even now. But many who have died without the understanding of who Christ is. And they went to the grave, and Christ says, even though they died without knowing me, they're going to still hear my voice. Now, that's a scary thing if you're in that group of people. But now what we have is we have a problem where, I mean, we understand. The Bible has gone through revision after revision, translation after translation, and it's been, and I don't know a better way to say it, bastardized. People have taken the Word of God and changed it to be whatever they want it to be, removing the things that they think are politically incorrect, or the things that they think are, make people uncomfortable. But, you know, God doesn't say, hey, I'm a God of comfort. Well, I'm sorry. God does say he's a God of comfort, but he doesn't say, I'm here to be a God that is just concerned about your comfort. He's here to tell you the truth. Folks, you know, we're sinners. That's not a truth anybody likes to hear, but it's the truth. We have all, if we are honest with ourselves, look back on our lives, and we can say, at some point, I lied, I stole, I did something that was dishonest, right? Or I even used the Lord's name in vain, or I didn't go to church. Well, okay, well, you know, that encompasses quite a few people. Actually, it encompasses everybody. But, you know, the thing is that we have a, we're having a battle between truth and the lie. And the truth can only be found here, and the Spirit that works within us. But the lie is what's out in the world, where they're rewriting what the truth is. So, you know, the prime example would be rewriting history. So, you know, there are a lot of people who are Holocaust deniers. They say, oh, it never happened. Well, you know, all those file footages that you see in black and white of those emaciated Jews and all the bodies that are being thrown into troughs and being buried, man just made all that up, right? And people nowadays believe it because we have stuff that we can see on TV that looks real, but it's not. It's just man-made, right? So, you know, people are saying the Holocaust never happened. And amongst other things, obviously, I mean, we understand, I mean, look at our history where they're tearing down statues to different people that have been important in our founding of our nation, denying that they were godly men and saying that they were people, not that they just owned slaves, but they did all kinds of stuff that was immoral with the slaves that they owned. And, you know, they're rewriting history. And unfortunately, if you don't know the truth, then you begin to follow the lie. And that's the thing that, you know, we were talking about, you know, in the worship service today. Now, in the other times, okay, let me get back to part of what we're talking about here. There was a time where God said, he made clear to the world the truth of who he is. And man has a decision to make. Do I believe it or don't I believe it? And that's the reason why we're here today, because I'm pretty sure I can say all of us here today have believed it. And, you know, but we have a lot of people out in the world that have not. But what is the truth that they're actually following? In 2 Corinthians, well, keep your place here in John chapter 5, because we're going to be coming back. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at a couple of different references here. Verses 3 and 4. Chapter 4, okay. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now that's an interesting scripture, because, you know, if you talk to people who are ignorant of the Bible and who God is, and you say, well, who's the God of this world? And they'll think, well, it's God, you know. And, I mean, God is an awfully general term. But the God of this world is Satan. And people don't understand that. So the things that are happening, Satan is hiding the truth of the gospel from those who don't know better. And, you know, it's not like a surprise, because man messed everything up. And because of that, you know, we now have the situation that we have. If you then go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And the very first three verses in chapter 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Well, the children of disobedience are those that do not obey God. So, you know, he's working in their lives, and they don't even know it. Most of them don't even know it. They're ignorant, as he said earlier. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, Paul's making it clear. This is why I said sometimes God makes you uncomfortable. He makes clear to you, what was I before I got saved? And he tells you that your lifestyle was one where you wanted to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So, you know, that was the driving factor of our lives every day, right? Whatever that might have been, whether it was making money or getting power, having stature, whatever that might have been, that was the thing that we all strived for. That was our focus. But you know what? He says, God, in verse 4, "who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So we now have a change, or we should have a change, so that we're not fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind anymore. Our focus is now on Christ. We want to stop living for all the stuff we used to live for and say, I want to now live for him and do the things that he has asked me to do. Now, if you go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 28-31. Now, you know, Christ knows that he's going to be crucified soon. And, you know, he starts to talk about how he's got to die. And he makes this analogy of planting a seed of corn. You know, you're not going to get any corn if you don't allow the seed to go into the ground and you should die. We think of it as being dead because it's being buried, right? But he says, but it springs up and then you end up with a new life coming out of that seed of corn. And then in verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. All right, so we've been looking at, okay, the God of this world, the prince of this world. Well, what the heck is going on? How is it that Satan all of a sudden is the one who owns the earth, right, and the air around the earth? Well, it all stems back in the book of Genesis. So, you know, when God created everything, all things, he said it was very good, right? So after the 6 days of creation, God said everything I made wasn't just good. Every day he said it was good. But then at the end of it, he said, oh, it's very good. And then God gave one commandment to man. I want you to tend the garden, and I've given everything that you need for food here in the garden. But of this one tree, you are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, what does man do? He does what he always does. When you tell a child, don't do this, what's the first thing they do? They go and do it, right? So maybe not immediately, but as soon as you turn your back, right? That's the way kids are. So if you go over to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, God makes clear here, well, we'll read it. 26 to 28. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over what? All the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now right there, you're going to get into trouble, right? God created them male and female. He didn't create them male who wanted to be a female or a female who wanted to be a male. And he didn't create them to be something like, you know, whatever they think they want to be. And then in verse 28 it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So what God did was God created this wonderful place that we live in, and he said, mankind, man and woman, I want you to now have lots of children and populate this earth, and I want mankind to be the one who reigns over my creation here. Well, what happened? Well, they sinned. And the moment that they sinned, what man did was he gave up his dominion. He says, we no longer have the dominion over everything. Why? Because they served the evil one instead. Instead of listening to God, they listened to the evil one. Well, when you become a servant of the evil one, you're saying, now all that I have is now yours. And they gave Satan everything that God had originally given to them. And all the problems that have been going on since that day forward, even just, you know, this weekend where, you know, rockets are flying into Israel, and, you know, war is in Ukraine and all kinds of stuff is happening, all has stemmed from that bad decision that happened back in the garden. And what God said was that I'm going to fix it. And by fixing it, what he needed to do was he needed to send his son to this earth. Now, he needed to send his son to this earth to judge it because it was evil. But see, God in his mercy, in his grace, said between the time that you fell and gave everything over to Satan and the time that I'm going to judge it, I'm going to allow you to have an opportunity to come back to me. And we're going to fix that relationship. And that's why Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time. So God is going to allow us in this period of time that we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and restore that relationship that God wanted with his creation. And man now has a choice to make. Now, all of that I say because we're looking at this time right now saying, hey, a lot of people, I mean, if you watch any of the news, you know, they're like, because of the fact that, you know, Easter, as the world calls it, was soon here, church attendance is down, they're saying, right? Many people are no longer going to church. Many people are saying that they're, I guess we would say they're free thinkers now, right? Well, you know what free thinkers are? They're sinners. That's what they are. Free thinkers are, I'm going to do what I want to do. So, you know, what's happened is the world is beginning to change so that they're saying, we don't need God anymore. Now, that's not new to this generation. That's been happening for a long time. But it's there's a point where it reaches a climax. And at that point, that's when God says, okay, now we've had enough. And that's when Christ comes back to judge the world. But in the interim, Christians are being sucked into all the stuff that this world is telling them because we're people of senses. We hear, we touch, we see, we can taste, many of us. There are things that we begin to now believe because they're tangible things, as opposed to those things that we don't see. That's not faith. Faith isn't in the fact that I can stand up here and I can read this book, I can touch this podium, that I can speak to you guys. That's not the faith that we're talking about. The faith we're talking about is what the book says. So we need to have faith in what the book is telling us. Now, you're going to have a lot of problems coming into your life because of what's happening in the world. All of us, not just you and me, but the body of Christ around the world is going to continue to have problems and it's going to get worse. It's going to escalate. Now, what do you do about that? Well, you look for the hope. And that hope takes us back to John chapter 5, where we started. Now, I said we have to answer this question, right? Oh, no, I'm sorry. John. I lost my spot. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Yeah, okay. Verse 28. So Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28, marvel not at this. Well, what is this that he's talking about? This that he's talking about is what just occurred earlier. And what just occurred earlier is the fact that Christ healed a man who was 38 years old who had been born lame, never able to walk. And he's like, don't marvel at that. I mean, it's a marvelous thing. It's something to be amazed at, right? But he says, don't marvel at that. Because he's saying the things that are yet to come are going to be even greater than those things. So he begins to talk about the resurrection. But what is it that happens here? He says, don't marvel at that. But when you go back to like verse 15 of the same chapter, the man that he had healed, he says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who hath made him whole. And did the Jews say, oh, praise the Lord, our Messiah has come, who was prophesied to do signs and wonders? Oh, no. They say, and there, verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Why? Because he had done this thing on the Sabbath day. Oh, my goodness, are you kidding me? So he does an amazing thing where he heals a guy who had not been able to walk for 38 years, Not that the guy had an accident and was not able. He was born that way. Nobody had ever seen anybody for 38 years who had never been able to walk, all of a sudden get healed, stand up. And what does Christ tell him? He says, Christ says to him, take up thy bed and walk. Isn't that amazing? He didn't concoct some potion or take this pill or, hey, we're going to have surgery. He says, take up thy bed and walk. So by the power of his voice, he tells the man, you're healed. And then the Jewish leaders are like, but you did that on the Sabbath day. That's not right. That's against the law. But you see, that's the problem. They're stuck on the law. And the law wasn't the thing that was going to save anybody. But they think that they've got to follow the law. So they missed the whole thing. Jesus came to fulfill the law, but in doing so, he showed them there was a better way. And that better way was by faith in Christ Jesus and God's mercy towards us, right? Now, you know, I started reading about this guy. Okay, so he did it on a Sabbath day. Okay, so verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, that's a funny thing to say when they're accusing you of healing on the Sabbath. And he says, well, my Father is working, and I'm doing the work too. And then he says, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then answered Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Then here's the key. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And that's when Jesus looks at that. He says, that you may marvel. And then he says, these aren't the things that you're going to marvel at, where I healed this guy, but you're going to marvel at that which is yet to come. And that which is yet to come is when he's talking about all who are dead are going to hear my voice, and they're going to be raised from the dead. Those that are good, to eternal life. Those that are bad, to damnation. Now, that doesn't answer our question. Well, we still need to know, what's he talking about here? Well, that's what we're going to look at now. So, I'm going to just kind of skip ahead a little bit because we're running out of time. But remember when he went through the creation story, it said, God said, and, you know, let there be light. God said, let the day be separated from the night. God said, let there be fishes in the sea. God said. And if you look at that first chapter of Genesis, you're going to see there are 11 times where it just says, God said. So the whole of creation occurred because God said. So do you serve a powerful God? Yes. Does he have to come here physically and touch you in order for you to believe him? No. I can believe him because God said. Well, guess what? God said is right here in this book. It's not just the red words that we say, oh, those are attributed to Christ. God said to some people, I want you to write. And we've been going through, you know, the book of Jeremiah on Thursday. And God said to Jeremiah, have this written down in a book for the people. So he tells Baruch to go and write all these things. So, you know, what is the problem with that? You know, oh, well, you know, man is a fallible being. He makes mistakes. Yeah, but it's God who said, not man. You know, can I spell a word wrong? Absolutely. You know, if God is telling me do this and I spelled it wrong, whose fault is that? It's my fault. It's not God's fault. So, you know, don't discount the, and folks, I hate to tell you this, but all of that was before I mean, all of that was happening in Hebrew and in Greek and whatever. It was before the English language. If you ever went back and read any of the things that some of our founding fathers wrote, you would laugh because that was before Webster's Dictionary. And, you know, he's tried to standardize our language. So people were spelling stuff the way it sounded to them. And it was all over the place. But you can't, you don't say, oh, well, that Benjamin Franklin, he was a stupid guy. No, he was brilliant. But, you know, we can't look at the spelling of the word and get caught up in it. You got to look at the purpose of what he said. And that's what we're talking about here. But, I mean, for God's word is perfect. I'm not concerned about the fact that, you know, I think there's a mistake. There is no mistake. Now, you know, there's a lot of times, and I'm going to just say, when God says, you know, he, like Jairus' daughter is dying. And Jairus goes seeking Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, I know that you could heal my daughter. And what does Jesus, Jesus says, your faith hath made her whole. So Jairus, I mean, Jesus isn't even there with his daughter. He's just telling him, your daughter is fine now. And then Jairus goes home and finds out the exact time that Jesus said that, that's when his daughter was healed. Then you have, you know, other instances, like obviously Lazarus, who had been in the grave 4 days. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he's raised. He's not raised with all kinds of things eating his body and sores and stuff where his body started to decay. No, he comes forth like he was before. Now, you know what? And there, I know there's another story about, you know, the widow who only had one son, and there's a procession going on, and the son is being carried through the streets, and Jesus sees it, and his heart breaks for her. And he walks up to the, what I would call coffin, but it's not really a coffin, and he touches it and says, arise. And the boy raises up. But you know what? All of that isn't even the resurrection that we're talking about. That's a resurrection to life, but it's not a resurrection to new life. It's a resurrection to the life you had. Every one of them died again. And it's sad. Why would you want to do that? Well, but see, Christ can do whatever Christ can do because Christ is God. And Christ says, I have power over life and death. So what he does is he shows them many times, I have the power to raise the dead. And then, you know, that was supposed to just be a shadow of that which was to come. But, you know, raising people from the dead apparently isn't good enough where, you know, they just come back to life after they've been proclaimed dead. So, you know, what do we need? Well, we need something more than that, right? So Christ says, well, then don't marvel at the fact that you're going to see things that are amazing, but marvel at that which is going to yet come. And he's talking way out in the future now. So there's a time that's going to come when Christ is going to return to this earth and speak the words. And, you know, you have, I think it's in Isaiah, where it talks about the dry bones that are on the battlefield. And he speaks, and it talks about the flesh and the sinews and all this stuff come back on the dry bones, and they stand up. Folks, when you talk about dry bones, there's nothing left. That's it. So he speaks, and the dry bones come back to life. And not as skeletons walking around, but he's saying he has the power to put everything back together for them. You know, people are all freaking out about, well, what happens if I died in an explosion or my house caught fire? And what does it matter? He's God. He can do anything. You know, so, you know, those are not the things that we need to be concerned about. What you need to be concerned about is your soul. Are you living with an understanding that when you die and your body is put in the ground, that you will be raised to do life? There are going to be people that are going to be raised, and they're going to have to be judged for their decision. One decision. And that's That's what we're going to see here, is that that is the thing that is important here. All right. Now I got to find my spot because I had to skip a lot of things here. All right. This is the problem when you go off your notes, right? Got to bear with me. All right. So what's happening? We have a section of Scripture. And I'm going to say I lost it. I think it was. All right. So what we have to understand, we have a flesh, a carnal body, and it wasn't designed to live forever. So after the sin that happened in the garden, it began to die. And everyone that's ever been born since then has now had a body that begins to die. So this flesh is incapable of living forever. So what God tells us is that we cannot have eternal life while we're in this flesh. So a change has to happen. And what we find out is that God is a spirit, and those that worship him have to worship him in spirit. And there's going to be a time when those that are raised from the dead are changed so that this physical body that we have is translated into a spiritual body. And that spiritual body is the one that will have eternal life. Now, a spiritual body, the physical body will die. So when Christ says that all who have done good are going to be raised to eternal life, he's talking about a spiritual body. That's the only body that can live eternally. But if he says that all that have done evil will have eternal damnation, then he's still talking a spiritual body. But it's spiritual, but it's not going to be raised to heaven. It's going to be committed to destruction, everlasting destruction. So what we need to understand is that there's a decision that has to be made. And you have to decide, am I going to trust in Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ shows these marvelous works to prove who he is. That's why he says that the works I do are the works that I learned in my Father. Because he wants them to understand, I am the Son of God. I am God. So, you know, when I do these things, that's for the purpose of showing you who I am so that you will believe and you will follow me. And if you do that, that is your good work. If you don't do that, that is an evil work. See, to put your faith and trust in Christ is what is good. To not believe in Jesus Christ is that which is evil. So when the day comes when those are going to be judged, the judgment is very simple. Did you believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, or did you not? That's the only work that counts. So our work on this earth is to either believe or not believe. Other than that, it doesn't matter. All the good things that you can do aren't going to matter one bit prior to salvation, because that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not the thing that's going to make you righteous. So those are the things that the law says, you know, do this, do this, do this, don't do those things. But, you know, we can't do enough of those things to be righteous. So we have to put our faith in the one who is only capable of making us righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. So In the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about this change that has to come. In order for us to have eternal life. So verses 42 to 44 of 1 Corinthians 15, 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So he goes on to then explain a number of these things. But if we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we talked about how, you know, man in this body is sensual. He believes the things that he can see, he can touch, he can hear. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Oh, I'm sorry, where am I? 4, 17, yeah, I was in 3. Okay. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So as I said, you know, we don't need a lot of faith to say, I'm going to sit on a pew over there and I know it's not going to collapse on me. Or I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive home. If I've been doing that for 5 years now, I'm pretty confident that I'll be able to do that and it'll continue. But it doesn't mean it's going to happen, but my faith in these things tell me that. But faith in that which I cannot see is the thing that we're talking about. I believe on those things. And in the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter, you know, it starts, you know, faith is the substance of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have enough proof in God's word that we believe what he said, but we don't need to see it. Just like doubting Thomas, right? We don't need to see Jesus Christ to believe that he can speak and will be raised from the dead. We don't need to see Jesus Christ now to believe that he was the Son of God and still is the Son of God, that he came to this earth for the purpose of saving all mankind. These are not things that we require anymore. The Jews require a sign, but not us. We already believe because we have faith. And it's not an ignorant faith. It's a faith that is placed in what the Word of God says. So, you know, faith changes us from having the physical perception of things around us to having a spiritual perception of things around us. So we see things that the world doesn't see. You know, you look at everything that's out there and you say, wow, God is amazing. Do you hear the world say God is amazing because they look at the stars in the sky or they look at the bloom of a flower? No. When they look at, you know, how many scientists, I'm sorry, I'm rambling now, but how many scientists have looked at the amazing structure of the human eye and said, wow, that had to have been designed by somebody who truly, I mean, man doesn't have the ability to design like that. So, you know, we're beginning to learn things, even about, you know, the human genome, where they talk about the amount of instructions that are contained in one strand of RNA. And they say, I mean, it could fill the planet. And you think, well, how do I have that in one strand of RNA in my body? Well, only God can do that, right? So man thinks he's something, and he's looking at everything around him with the idea that, hey, look what I found out. Yeah, but, you know, it's not a matter of what you found out. It's a matter of who designed what you're looking at. So, you know, give the glory to the one who deserves the glory, not take the glory from the one who did it. And be happy that he gave you the ability to see these things. And it's not your wisdom that causes you to do that. It's wisdom that God granted unto you. So do it for his praise and glory, not your own. So, you know, okay. I'm sorry. We went a little over, but I'm sure you'll forgive me in the long run. By next week, you'll have forgotten that I did.